May be seated.
You can turn with me, please, to Matthew's Gospel, the chapter 25. Matthew's Gospel, in the chapter 25. And we're going to commence reading at the opening verse, Matthew 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh! Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour, wherein the Son of Man come. And the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let us bow briefly in prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word. And we ask thee now that you would be pleased to give me help in the preaching of it. Thou hast called me to thyself and salvation, thou hast called me to thyself and service, thou hast called me to be thy servant here for this hour. And Lord, I pray that in love I just look upon each one made in thine image, that you pour out thy blessing abundantly. O Lord, do that which is exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Convert any that are lost tonight, and strengthen us that are saved. Make our salvation so clear. And Father, I pray, may no one be deceived this evening regarding where they stand with thee. May all make their calling and election sure. Lord, it's not our desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So Lord, to that end, I pray thou wouldst fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Use me simply as thy channel this evening. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen and amen. Whenever it comes to weddings, in our day and generation, or indeed weddings at any stage throughout history, there have always been similar themes and ideas with them. Weddings are times of joy, of celebration. Times never people would invite others to come along and to celebrate with them regarding their loved one that gets married, or regarding even their own wedding. And so when people gather, joy, much love, light, and celebration all together. You could go to another part of the world today and you would see the same theme, the same idea, the same concept. You could go 100 years back in time. You could go 1,000 years back in time, 2,000 years back in time. And there'll still be the same idea that a wedding is a time of celebration, of joy, of love, and indeed when people gather together. And yet, while there are many similarities, yet there are some differences. You go in different parts of the world today and there'll be different cultural traditions, We have our own in this land, but so it is in other lands. And so it is throughout history, different cultures, different traditions. And whenever we come into Matthew chapter 25, we have set before us a particular tradition of first century Israel. Because yes, the weddings were times of great spectacles, many people gathered, much expense spent. There was celebration, there was love, there was joy, invitations were sent out, people were gathered in. Yet in this particular culture, it was tradition that before the groom and the bride enjoyed the marriage feast, that the bridesmaids of the bride, that they would go out to meet the bridegroom as he was coming to the celebration. They'd go out there, perhaps in the late afternoon, early evening, whenever it's still light. And there, whenever the bride would come, the groom would come, sorry, they would wait for him. And then the groom would come, then they would join the groom. They would join all his friends. And then together they would go in to be with the bride into the time of the marriage feast, and where there'd be light and there'd be love and there'd be joy. And Jesus Christ, having spoken in Matthew chapter 24 about his second coming and about the need to be ready for that second coming and the need not to be deceived, thinking all is well when it's not well, Jesus Christ then in Matthew 25, he gives his illustration about 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 were ready for the coming of the bridegroom, that picture of Christ himself. Those 5 would enter into unexpressible joy and love and delight in the marriage supper of the Lamb. But 5 were not ready. 5 were not prepared. And 5, instead of experiencing unparalleled joy, they would experience unparalleled horror as they were shut out in darkness, divided from the groom, divided from the bride, divided from the other virgin, divided for all eternity, and left in the darkness outside the house. And I think what makes this parable so significant is what's actually found in the opening line of Matthew chapter 25. Because Jesus Christ, he says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, and 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish." Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto this scenario. The kingdom of heaven in Scripture refers to that gathering of people who profess to have Jesus Christ as their king, who profess to be under his reign. The kingdom of heaven refers to the church, specifically those who are, as we would put it today, communicant members of the church. You see, Jesus Christ has established his kingdom on this earth. He's established his church, this visible body, this visible organization, and all those who profess his name, they are to align themselves with the church. They are to become members of the church. They are to openly profess to all the world by joining the church that they belong to Christ. And yet, this parable about some being ready and some not being ready, it's in relation to the membership of the church. Those who profess to have Christ as their king. Those who profess to be under the reign of Christ. Those who profess to belong to Christ. Of course, whenever it comes to your own denomination, and a person applies for membership, it's always a joy to have that. And the people that are interviewed, they're always asked to give a word of testimony. And while elders are very solemnly to use the wisdom and the sermon that God's given them to only bring into communion membership, into the church itself, into its membership, that visible organization that God has set up, only those that are truly born again and saved for the profession of Christ. Yet the reality is that elders are only men at best. And God's the one who knows the heart. The great solemnity of this parable is because it's got to do with the church. And here we have 5 who were ready. genuinely converted and saved, and five were not. And that's why Jesus Christ, he gives the application at the very end of it in verse 13. He says, "Watch therefore, for ye neither know the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Make sure you're ready. Make sure you're saved. Make sure you're not deceived. Make sure you're not pretending. Make sure you are genuinely saved. You can fool many a person, but you cannot fool God. And so let us this evening, the time that remains, let us look at this parable of the 10 virgins. And the first thing I want you now to note is this, the common description of the 10 virgins. There are so many. Purity. In verse 1 we read, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins." That term virgin is repeated in verse 7. "Then all those virgins arose," and indeed also then in verse 11. "Afterward came also the other virgins." The term virgin is applied to all 10 persons. All 10 of these bridesmaids, these young ladies. The term virgin refers to an unmarried lady who has kept herself pure. And as a result of these ladies, all 10 of them, they have this similarity, this common description of their purity. They are upright. They are respectful to the law of God. They're outwardly obedient to the law of God. They're moral. They're undefiled. They are good living. They all have this similarity, this common description. And as a result, this parable is not being addressed to the openly wicked in the world. It's not being addressed to the blasphemers and the adulterers and the fornicators and the murderers and the thieves and all the rest. No, this is being addressed to the pure. Those who, by their appearance, they are pure in the eyes of men. They're upright, they're moral, they're undefiled, they're good living, they're respectful to the Word of God, they're outwardly obedient to the Word of God. The common description of all 10 virgins. We see there their purity. Is also with me, also their possession. In verse 1 we read, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps." All 10 virgins have lamps. They all had that instrument through which light shines. They all had lamps which belonged to them. They all had lamps which they prized. They all had lamps which they held in their hands. They all had lamps which they would work with, because later on we're going to read about them trimming those lamps. A lamp in Scripture, that instrument through which light comes, is used in Psalm 119 and verse 105 to refer to the Bible itself, to the Word of God. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And so it could be said that all 10 of these virgins, they had the Word of God. All 10 of these virgins, they knew the gospel. They prized the gospel. They held the gospel close to them. They held it in their hands. They worked with it. They studied it. They held it forth for others. Their purity, their possession. But notice also with me then, thirdly, their belief. Verse 1, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." All 10 virgins went forth to meet the bridegroom because they believed the bridegroom was coming. They believed the bridegroom was coming for his bride, the one whom the groom loved, and they believed that there was a bride, one for whom the groom was coming. You know, these 10 virgins are not like those described in 2 Peter 3 who mock and scoff and say, "The Lord will never return." No, that's not these people at all that's in this passage. They all have a belief in the living Savior, that He's coming again, that He's coming for His bride, and that there is a bride that's been saved by God. They believe in it all. Resume, fourthly, another thing that unites all of them, another common description for them all, and it is their service. Chapter 25, in the verse 1, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." They all went to meet the bridegroom. In verse 7, we will read about how whenever the call is made that the bridegroom's coming, that all the virgins would arise and they would trim their lamps. The reality is they want to serve the bridegroom. They want to be there when the bridegroom comes. They want to be there to shine forth the light, to help pave the way for the groom coming. They want to serve the bridegroom. They want to do their part in the marriage ceremony for the union of the groom with the bride. They have a degree of love for the groom. They have a degree of love for the bride. And so, put it very simply, they are serving the bridegroom. They are serving the bride. They're playing their part. But yet five are not even converted. We see their purity. We see their possession. They have a lamp. They have the Word of God. We see their belief. We see their service. We also see then, fifthly, their desire. The end of verse 1 in chapter 25, we read that they went forth to meet the bridegroom. Why did they do that? Because they wanted to go with the bridegroom into the house. They wanted to be in the house. They wanted to be with in that place of the marriage supper. They wanted to be in the place of light and of love and of joy. They wanted to be part of the celebration. In fact, later on, whenever it comes to the reality that five didn't get in, we will find that they will knock at the door. Let us in! Let us in! They clearly desire to be in that place of light and of love and of celebration. And I think we can also notice then a sixth thing here. We see their anticipation because they expected to be in. That's why they went, all 10 of them. They went to meet the bridegroom. They went to serve the bridegroom. They went to serve the bride by coming with the groom into the bride's house because they expected to go in. Whenever the door was shut to half of them, they said, Lord, Lord, open to us. See the emphasis? Lord, Lord, a double profession, a strengthened, intensified profession. Lord, we professed you to be Lord. You not let us in. They expected to be in. But while we see their anticipation, we also then see their apathy. Because in verse 5, we read that all 10, why they went out maybe there in the late afternoon, early evening, and they were waiting for the bridegroom. The bridegroom tarried long. Didn't come to many hours later, and as a result, they grew weary and they grew tired and they fell asleep. They slumbered and they slept, we read in verse 5. All of them, all 10 of them. They became weary and they became lazy. And you know, that's something that makes it very difficult to discern between then the genuine and the false, isn't it? Because even the genuine can be lazy. The genuine can be weary. And so all 10 had their apathy. The times of laziness. The times of coldness. But then notice then lastly, a common description of them is their activity. Because in verse 5 we read, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, and go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Although they had all been sleeping, when the cry came, declaring the bridegroom to be on his way, all 10 virgins rose up. All 10 virgins heard the word. All 10 virgins responded to the words. They responded actively. They rose up from their slumber. They went about doing good. They went about getting their lamps all trimmed and bright. Even when it wasn't convenient, it was at midnight, remember? Even whenever it would have been so easy just to postpone matters to another time, no, all 10 virgins, they responded actively. They responded immediately to the words. They listened to the words and they responded to it. All 10 of them. And yet the reality is that half of them were not even converted at all. Half of them were never even saved. Just let me ask you this evening, are you one who's like these virgins? Are you one who tonight is living a life of purity? You're living an upright life, a moral life, an undefiled life, a good living life. You're respectful to the Word of God. You're outwardly seeking to be obedient to the Word of God. You're not a blasphemer. You're not an adulterer. You're not a fornicator. You're not a murderer. Let me tell you, just because you look like a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. All 10 virgins had purity, but only half of them were actually converted. Only half of them were ready. You turn me, please, to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms. Psalm 139. We find some very solemn words here. Psalm 139. Many times in the Bible we read this expression, the Lord searcheth the heart. Romans 8:27, we read that the Lord searcheth the hearts. In Revelation 2:23, God says, I am he which searcheth the hearts. In 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, it goes further, the Lord searcheth all hearts. Oh yes, man looks in the outward appearance and sees the outward purity and the outward obedience to the law and the undefiled and the moral and the upright and the pure, as it were, in their eyes. But yet God, he searches the hearts. In Psalm 139, we read verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. Let me tell you this evening, looking like a Christian, being a member of a gospel preaching church does not make you a Christian. We see their purity. We've also seen their possession. Perhaps you say, but preacher, I have the Word of God in my hands. I've got the lamp in my hands. I hold it close to me. I in my car I have a copy. I've got one on my mobile phone. I always have it with me. It is mine. I prize it. I value it. I read it. I make use of it. I study it. I learn it. I memorize it. But these virgins had the lamps. But half of them weren't even converted. Just because you have the Bible and you read it and you study it and you prize it doesn't mean you're saved. We've also seen their belief. Perhaps you say, but preacher, I'm not like those that scoff and doubt the Word of God. I believe the Word of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of men. I believe he is a people whom he saved. I believe that he's coming back again. I'm not like those who scoff and say, when will he return? I know he's coming back. I know he's coming back for his bride. I know the lost will be sent to hell and the saved will spend eternity with him in the new heaven and earth. I believe that. Maybe even go further and you say, but preacher, I serve the grim. I do my part for the marriage ceremony, that union of the grim with the bride. I have a love for the grim. I have a love for the bride. I have a love for those that are saved in this church. I have a love for them. I seek to serve them, to do my bit. Perhaps even go further again and say, preacher, I desire to be in glory. I desire to be in heaven. I desire to be in that new heaven and earth. I want to be in the place of light and love and laughter and joy and celebration. I don't want to be lost. I don't want to be in hell. I want to be eternally with the Lord. Let me tell you, even though you have all these things, doesn't mean you're saved. Doesn't mean you're converted. All 10 of these virgins had exactly the same thing. Perhaps you say, but preacher, oh yes, okay, there's faults in my life. There's times I'm lazy, there's times I'm cold-hearted, but all of God's people have that. Is that not true? And it is true. There's times I sleep in the church, and there's times I'm sleeping whenever I'm reading the Bible at home, but all people have that, and that's true. Times I sleep when I'm praying, that's true. Whenever I hear the word, you say, whenever God speaks, whenever God convinces me of something that's wrong in my life, you know, I respond to it. And I rise from my slumber. And I go about and I do what's right. I fix what's wrong in my life. Surely that means I am saved. Nope. All these virgins rose from their slumber. They actively responded to the word. But they were not saved, all of them. It's a very solemn passage, don't you think? The common description of these 10 virgins. Let me ask you, are those things that we've looked at, are they what you're relying on? Are those the things that are giving you peace, that you're genuinely saved and converted, that all's well with your soul? Let me tell you, it's not enough. It's not enough. The common description of these 10 virgins, and yet half of them were actually lost. Half of them be shut out in darkness forever. Notice with me then, second of all, tonight, the critical distinction between these 10 virgins. The critical distinction. You see, these 10 virgins were distinguished by one thing. We read of it in verse 2. Five of them were wise, and five were foolish. You may ask the question, well, what makes the five wise? Then what makes the five foolish? Well, the answer is given in the next two verses, verse 3. The five that took their lamps, but did not take oil, potentially either in their lamp at all, because we read that the light that maybe was in at one stage, it wasn't there, it was gone out, but certainly they took no oil in their vessels that belonged to them. That's the key thing here. They didn't take any extra vessel with oil in it, which could later be put into the lamp. That made them foolish. And what made the wise wise was that they, in verse 4, they took oil in their vessels along with their lamps. So in summary, five began their journey to the bridegroom with oil. They were wise. The other five began their journey to the bridegroom without oil. They were foolish. Five had oil with them at all times. Even whenever they were slumbering, they had the oil in their vessels, ready to put into the lamps. But the other five potentially had no oil with them at any time. Potentially, as I say, when they went to meet the bridegroom, but certainly they had no vessel with them when they went to meet the bridegroom, when they waited for the bridegroom, when the bridegroom came. And also, I would also put it to you very likely that even whenever they went to the door knocking on it, we never read they actually got any oil. They never had oil at any stage. Where are they going to get to buy oil at midnight? What shops are going to be open? We never read of them having oil in their vessels. And so, to make it as simple as I can, five had what they needed, and the other five did not have what they needed. Five began right and ended right. The other five didn't begin right, and they never ended right. The critical distinction between these 10 virgins was wisdom and folly. Now, you turn me, please, to the book of Proverbs, and we'll see a very clear illustration of what it means to be wise, and therefore what it means to be foolish. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. You ask many people today, what does it mean to be wise? And they say, well, it means to be clever. It means to have knowledge. Well, that's not really the meaning. Yes, a wise person has knowledge, but a fool can have knowledge too, as we're about to see. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, an illustration is given. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. So we read here that the ant is one that's described as wise, because the ant has a knowledge, that winter's coming. There's a time coming when it will be in danger. And so what it needs to do is it needs to prepare for that time by preparing its food in the summer and then gathering in the harvest. It needs to be ready before the winter. It needs to be ready before the danger. The ant has knowledge. That's not the wisdom. The wisdom is the ant lives in light of the knowledge. That's the wisdom. Foolishness, on the other hand, is to have knowledge, but not to live in light of the knowledge. Not to put the knowledge into practice. That's foolishness. To know that there's danger coming and not to do anything about it. Not to live in light of it. That's what folly is. In fact, that's the context of this whole parable. In Matthew chapter 24, if you turn with me there, Jesus Christ, having spoken about his second coming, in verse 45 and following, Jesus Christ, he gives an illustration about a master, a ruler over his house, and he appoints his servants, and he gives them duties and responsibilities to do while he goes away. And none of the servants know when the master's coming back, but they know he's coming back. And so we read, verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? To do what they were told to do. Blessed is that servant. Happy is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. That was wisdom. However, verse 47, verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The foolish servant knew the master was coming, but the foolish servant didn't live in light of that knowledge, didn't apply that knowledge. And you see, that's the distinction, the critical distinction. Both these virgins knew the bridegroom was coming, the foolish and the wise. But the wise were careful, the wise were diligent, the wise did what they knew they had to do. They had the oil with them in their vessels. They knew they were prepared. They knew they were ready. But the sinners, even though they knew the bridegroom was coming, even though they knew they needed oil, because you need oil for lamps. Of course you do. In our context, it is like a torch. And having a torch without batteries, not going to do you any good. They had the knowledge, but they didn't apply that knowledge. They were careless. They were negligent. They knew they needed oil, but they didn't take the oil with them in the vessel. Maybe they were procrastinators. Maybe they just said, oh, there's plenty of time yet to get oil. Maybe they were simply hopeful that those who had oil around them would give them of their oil. Maybe they were self-deceived in the thinking that they would have time to get oil when the bridegroom actually then came. Maybe they simply just forgot that they actually left without the oil. I do not know. But either way, they were careless, they were negligent, they didn't live in light of the knowledge that they had, and they didn't prepare. There's so many lessons that you and I can learn from this. Let me mention a few of them very briefly. In this world today, and in the church today, remember the context, the kingdom of heaven in the church, those who profess to have Christ their king and to live under his reign, there are actually still two types of people. There are the ready, and there are those that are not ready. There are those that are saved, and there are those that are lost. There are those who are the wheat, and there are those who are the tares. There are those who are walking the narrow way, and there are those that are walking the broad way. There are those who are the good soil, and there are those who are all the other types of soils. One has got fruit in their lives, and the other hasn't got fruit in their lives. Because one has the Spirit of God in them. And the other does not. Because oil in Scripture speaks again and again of the Spirit of God. Men and women, there's only two types of people, not simply in the world today. There's two types of people in the church today. And potentially, even among our own communicant membership, I'm thinking of nobody. I want to make that clear. Now, as we're praying this message, not a single person came to my mind as who I'm preaching this to. Not a one. But I would put it to you that within the free church, even itself, and maybe God even knows, maybe in this congregation, there are still, even within the communicant membership, not to mention all the rest of everybody here, but even within the communicant membership, there's still potentially two type people. There's the ready and there's the unready. Those who have begun the Christian walk right with the Spirit of God in their life, born again, new creatures. But those who have begun simply with a profession, never been changed, never been born again, they've got the outward purity, they've got the outward life, they've got the belief that Christ is Savior and that He's coming again for His bride, but they themselves have not got the Spirit of God in them. They themselves don't see Christ as their Savior and have called upon Christ to be their Savior, and that they've given their all to Christ, willing, unlike the rich young ruler, to give their all to Christ. Or Christ was to tell them to rise up and to sell all that they have. Sell your house, sell your money, sell your car, sell whatever it is, and just go out and give it to the poor. And trust me, just follow me. And they say, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. That's too much. I can't trust the Lord then. Well, the Spirit of God hasn't convinced them that Christ is all in all. There's only two types of people, not only in the world, but in the church. Also, the key distinction between the two groups of people is the new birth. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, we read these words, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's why Christ himself said in John chapter 3, verse 3, verily, verily, listen to this, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He went on to say, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And verse 6, that which is born of the flesh, it still remains flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit, well, that is Spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Let me ask you, have you been born again? Have you been given a new sight from your birth? A new sight? Since the day you were born, at some time in your experience, you now see that Christ is the Savior of men, but He's your Savior. He came not simply to die for men, but He came down to die for you. And you have a new heart that wants Christ as your Savior, no matter the cost, no matter the sacrifice. And so you have a new will that gives your all to Christ. Whenever He asks, you'll do it. He is Lord of all. Have you been born again? Is the Spirit of God in your life? If He is not Lord of all, then you must wonder, is He even Lord at all? Don't be deceived tonight. Because that's another lesson. Not everyone who says they are saved, are saved. Many thought Judas Iscariot was saved. He preached. He served. He looked good. He was given responsibilities that others didn't have. He was the treasurer. But he wasn't saved. And Christ Himself makes it clear in Matthew 13 that until the end of time in the church, there will be the false and the true. There will be the wheat and the tares, and they will look so alike, even up to the very end of time at Christ's return. There's another lesson here. The foolish expect to be in glory. They're the ones who'll say, Lord, Lord, we've done this in Your name, we've done that in Your name. Lord, Lord, why are we not getting in? They expect to be in glory, but they will never be in glory. There's that lesson too, because they were never born again. They never had the Spirit of God in their heart and life. It's not that they had the Spirit and then they lost Him. They never had Him. They never had Him. In their own vessel, they never had oil. In their own vessel, they never had the Spirit of God. It's not that they lost Him. They never had Him. It never began right. There's another lesson. There's no salvation by proxy. As one man put it, because look with me, in verse 8, whenever they heard the bridegroom had come, the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil,
Give us of your oil. You've got oil. You've got the Spirit of God. You've got salvation. Give it to us. But you can't pass salvation from one to the other. It could be that some of these other virgins, the ones that were wise, maybe they were family of the ones that were finished. Maybe they were friends. I'd say it's very likely because the bridesmaid position, they knew each other. They loved each other. They cared for each other. They were friends. They were loved ones. Maybe even they were family. Maybe they were sisters. I don't know. But you cannot give salvation. You cannot pass oil from one to the next. And so today, if you're lying and saying, but hold on a minute, preacher, you know, well, my father or my mother or my sister or my brother, well, they're well saved and they're well converted. And I'm living a life as good as them. They have faults and they slumber and sleep at times. Well, so do I. Yeah, that's true, but I'm just as good as them. And because they're saved, I'll be all right. Let me tell you, that's not the way it works. The Holy Spirit's not given from one man to the next. There's another lesson here, isn't there? That many in the church are actually false professors. You turn to me, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Christ could have said that there were 10 virgins. 9 were wise, and 1 was foolish. He could have said that, didn't he? But he didn't. He said 5 were wise, and 5 were foolish. Why? Well, look at me, please, at Matthew 7, verse 22. Christ said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Notice with me the first word of verse 22. Many, many will say to me in that day. Sadly, the lesson is that many in the visible church, many are not genuinely converted and ready. Another lesson here is that Christ will come whenever people don't expect him to come. That's the whole point of the parable. That's the whole point of it. Matthew 25, in the verse 13, Christ applies all that he said in the illustrated parable. He says, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And that's the context of Matthew 24. It's not that people might know the week when Christ is coming or the month when Christ is coming. They don't know when Christ is coming because in the illustration of the master who had the house and he appointed his servants and gave them duties, neither the good servant nor the evil servant knew when the master was coming. They had no idea. But they had to be ready. And so to the believer and to the unbeliever, the lesson is so clear. We do not know when Christ is coming, and we need to be ready. And so let me just ask you this, are you ready? Amos 4 verse 12, prepare to meet thy God. Are you sure that you're born again? I'm not asking you to judge your salvation by your feelings, most definitely not. But ask yourself, has there been in your life a change? I'm not asking whether you've been like some great testimony you've heard where someone who was a drug addict for 30 years and they came out of it. I'm not asking that, but I'm asking this. Have you got a sight that sees Jesus Christ not merely as a savior of men, but as yours? He died for sinners just like you. Do you have that heart that wants him to be that Savior? And you've called to him to be your Savior. And you've cried out for it. And are you trusting in Christ alone, the blood that he shed, to be your salvation? Not your works, not your life, not your purity, but Jesus Christ alone. And in thankfulness, you've given your will to Christ. All that you have belongs to him. And whatever he says, oh yes, you will slumber. Yes, you'll be lazy. Yes, you'll be half-hearted at times. But when you hear the word of God convicting you, you will rise up and you'll say, Lord, here is my all. Whatever you will say, I will do. Because you're my God and you're my Lord, and I do it not for myself. I do it not to earn my salvation. I do it simply in love for you and what you've done for me once for all. Are you ready? Have you a new sight, a new heart, and a new will? Is the Spirit of God in you. The life of God in your soul. A life that you couldn't work up. The life of God is in you. Compelling you to give your all to Christ and love for Him who first loved you. You know, this parable is teaching us all that we need to be ready. Speaking to those outside the church, of course, but especially those within the church, are you ready? You know, there is another lesson here, and it speaks that the Lord is long-suffering because the bridegroom didn't come at the normally expected hour. Didn't come at 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock in the evening. He came at midnight. He gave them an extra number of hours to make sure they were ready. And the Lord's long-suffering. But even though the Lord's long-suffering, the sad reality is that people can still be too late because these five foolish virgins, they find themselves to be outside the door, and the door was shut. And it was an irretrievable opportunity. They could never get back in again. No opportunities to get oil, no opportunity to get in. They had missed their chance. Maybe you say, this is just a parable, preacher. Don't take it too far. God would never act like that, you know. Let me tell you, God has acted like that the days of Noah. Oh, for years the gospel was preached through Noah, a preacher of righteousness. And yet one day God shut that door of the ark. And even the people came to knock it and to knock it whenever they saw the judgment of God coming with the flood. That door never opened. God did shut that door. And God will shut that door one day. And there will be no more opportunities, no more second chances. But you know, you can be saved tonight. If you realize tonight that you are not born again, even though you profess to be saved for many years and people think you're saved, and you even thought yourself saved, but you realize tonight you've never been changed, you've never been born again. You know you can be, because that's the whole point of this parable, because Christ, is He speaks about the wise, those who were saved, those who were ready. And the command of the Lord is simple in Isaiah 55, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him tonight while He's near, while He's speaking to you. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And the Lord will have mercy upon you and to your God, and God will abundantly pardon you. God, He wants to forgive. The Spirit of God in a person's life is real. The new birth is real. Salvation is real. The change is real. You called the Lord for it all. You seek the Lord while He may be found. My time is gone tonight, but let me just leave you with this last thought, this last truth. We've seen the common description, we've seen the critical distinction, but we now see the catastrophic disowning. Because in verses 8 to 12, we read that there was darkness. Whenever the five foolish virgins came to knock at the door, they had no light themselves. The light was in the building, they were outside the building, the door was shut, there was no light from the sun, they were in darkness, and they remained in darkness. There was also disappointment. They expected to get in. They didn't. They pleaded to get in. They didn't. They knocked the door to get in. But they didn't. There was disappointment. There was darkness. And there was division. They had their friends and they were in. But they were eternally isolated, separated, divided from those whom they loved. One man said, many belong to the same church, profess the same creed, assemble in the same sanctuary, commune at the same table, but they will never meet in heaven. And then fourthly, there was this disowning, because Christ said to them in verse 12, I know you not. If you use the words of Matthew 7, He said, I never knew you. It's not the idea of I don't recognize you, it's the idea of I never knew you. You were never mine. You never belonged to me. My spirit was never in you. I never knew you. We read so often in the Bible how God knoweth them that are His. 2 Timothy 2. God said of Abraham, I know him. God said of Moses, I know thee. God said of Israel, the Lord knoweth them that trust in him. God said of his sheep, I know my sheep in John 10. I know my sheep. And they ask you, are you known of God? Do you truly belong to God? If the Spirit of God is not in you, you are none of His. Is the Spirit of God in your soul tonight? Are you truly saved? So many common descriptions of these two groups of people. But five were wise, those were ready, and the other were foolish. They were not ready. They began wrong, they continued wrong, they ceased and ended wrong. I plead with you tonight. Everybody, make sure your calling and election is sure. The Spirit of God dwells in your heart and life. That Christ is your Savior. You've admitted your sin. You believe that He's died to save sinners. You've called on Him to be your Savior. And you've dedicated your life to Him in thankfulness. And that He is your true Lord in every aspect of life. Let's just bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank Thee for Thy Word. Lord, in the two great sermons that Christ preached, the beginning of His ministry in one mountain, and near the end of His ministry on another mountain, He concluded His sermons with these same truths about those who will say at the end of time, in Matthew 7 and then also Matthew 25, Lord, Lord. The reality is, Christ will say, I never knew you. Because Christ knows, and He has a love for those in the meeting tonight. He wants to make sure that everybody's truly saved. He wants to make sure that all are ready. And so, Lord, this warning goes out tonight, this loving warning, encouraging people that they can be wise, they can be sure. They can know they have the oil with them. The wise knew they had the oil. They weren't worried. They had the oil, they knew it. They were all ready. And Lord, I pray that you give peace to every one of us, that we have the oil of the Spirit of God in our lives. We've been changed and born again, not by ourselves, not by our willpower, but by the very Spirit of God. That Christ is our Savior. We admit our sin. We believe Christ has saved, died to save sinners. We've called on Him to save us. And our lives are dedicated to Him. Give that peace, we pray, according to Thy Word, not according to our feelings. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. And amen.